Hi, I'm Bishop Todd Hunter. Welcome to the C4SO podcast.
Hi, I'm Todd Hunter. Welcome to the C4SO podcast. Our special guest today is Sheila Wise Rowe, and we are doing a follow-up conversation to our previous podcast on deep peace. If you haven't heard that first podcast, you want to go back and listen to it first so that you can have the basis for what Sheila and I discussed today. I met Sheila recently at a conference, and Sheila is mostly been a counselor, a psychologist, but has done a lot of work on trauma. Her first book was about healing racial trauma, and then she has just finished a book with her husband, Nick, on healing trauma in clergy. And so today I draw Sheila out on how does this work? How does trauma work with this biblical vision of shalom? And what kind of peace should we really be experiencing? What kind of peace should we be expecting in a life that's so full of challenge, if not trauma? So here's my conversation with Sheila Wise Rowe. Sheila, it's great to see you on this winter day.
Oh, yes. And it's wintry.
I know. You know, me being from Southern California, it takes me a little while to get used to it when things are in the single digits. What's it like in Boston today?
Seven degrees. Okay. Yeah. Wow. Yes. I mean, it's generally cold here, but this is really like crazy. Yeah.
I think we woke up in Nashville today. It was like 13, which is cold for Nashville. That's for sure.
That's, well, yeah. Interesting.
Yeah. It's great to see you today. And I'm one of the things that's been really a rich gift in my life the last 6 months or so, getting to know you and Nick and getting to know the work you guys are doing. And so you're going to be doing some training with our clergy coming up in March. Tell everybody what that's all about.
Yeah. So Nicholas Rowe, my husband, and I wrote a book called Healing Leadership Trauma.
Yeah.
And we're excited. Your group actually is the first one that we're rolling it out.
Nice.
Yeah. So nice. In terms of really drawing from the themes of the book and really looking at what for leaders, what are some of the drivers that impact how they lead, how they and whether it's leading in their family, leading in their ministry, and leading in society in general.
Yeah.
And that there are issues that are formational issues that go back to childhood, things along the way that have shaped and formed how we lead, and including society. And I feel like we're in this unique place now where a lot of what we're seeing, those drivers are ones that weren't there in the past in terms of significance and being charismatic and having to kind of put on a show while also dealing with stressors and strains around how do you go forward in the future and leading and bringing people along with you and beside you. So we're excited about being able to share. Yeah.
So say the name of the book again so everybody got it.
Healing Leadership Trauma is the title of the book.
And it came out in November, am I right?
Yeah, it came out like November 19th, the official release date.
Great. So if you missed it over the holidays, be sure to check that out. And, you know, Sheila, that's an interesting segue into our conversation today about peace because on the one hand, and this probably isn't exactly right, but they're not exactly two sides of a coin, but they feel like they are like train tracks that run through our lives of kind of moments of trauma and then moments of peace and joy and that sort of thing. And it just so happens, literally right before we got on this podcast, I was talking to one of our rectors, if you're an Anglican listener, pastor, if you're not, who's been right in the center of these fires and has had a family who lost their home. And he was just explaining to me the sort of the residual trauma that is on the whole LA basin.
Absolutely.
And it just made me think of you and Nick and the work you're doing that we, you know, you guys help us notice that we're pretty constantly as clergy people caring for trauma.
Absolutely.
While ourselves, you know, the clergy out in Southern California aren't immune, right?
Mm-hmm. Right.
From the trauma that's in the air or social workers or first responders of any kind. And so I just think the work you and Nick are doing is so interesting and so important, because there is this intersection of our own trauma, whether it's episodic or more systemic, as you're saying, and the trauma that we have to care for all the time.
Exactly. Exactly. Yeah. I mean, I think the thing with California too, is that, you know, they've interviewed firefighters and law enforcement and people serving meals. And these are people who have lost their homes as well.
Yeah.
So yeah, that really speaks to that. You're holding both of those things. You're trying to, you know, serve and yet carrying your own grief and trauma as well.
Yeah.
It's hard.
So what I'm so interested to talk with you about today is, you know, this piggybacks on a solo podcast I did on Deep Peace, with, you know, much of it flowing from my book by that title. And the reason I wanted to talk to you today is there is this thing about human life that, again, it's kind of not like ups and downs. It's more like train tracks where we kind of always have challenges and problems, and sometimes they rise to the level of trauma. So in the midst of this sort of difficult, often lamentable, you know, this sort of lamentable life that we all lead, coming from your sort of trauma position, what's your sense of peace? Like, what should we expect in this life? You know, the Bible's so full of all this encouragement about peace. How do you see that working out?
Yeah. I think some things to be mindful of is that we have these competing forces. So scripture talks about, yes, we do have an adversary who stirs the pot. And so we have that. We have the realities of, in fact, we're experiencing trauma, and yet also just how the brain is often wired, it's skewing towards the negative. And so just as there is an onslaught of things to derail us from the road towards peace, that we have to be equally, or if not more, diligent about pursuing peace and looking for where are the ways in which I'm seeing God move, and whether it's small ways or big ways, but being very attentive to where is he in the midst of this? And I feel like the other important part is that even beyond just kind of what may be traditional formation, that communities of color, I feel, because we have like an even longer standing just journey in dealing with trauma generationally,
right?
Like, what can we learn from those communities as well about how do you do that when you're marginalized and you don't have resources and you don't really have a voice and financially you're struggling, and yet how has God met us all historically over, you know, in past generations, but I feel like that piece around the marginalized has not been really given a real deep dive in terms of formation and where is God in the midst of that, and how did they find peace?
Yeah,
they had to have found peace. I mean, I look at members of my own family, my grandparents, even my great grandfather I met, and there was a sense of that. And so, I think we need to examine that as well.
Yeah. And I would imagine you would say that peace that you found in your forebears was not simply psychological, but it had a deeply spiritual aspect to it, right?
Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. And it really was that. And I feel that there really wasn't a sense of anchoring. And I'm talking from a African-American perspective, but really a serious sense of God, of Jesus, God's movement in Black communities, and very much aligning that with the children of Israel being released from slavery, and that journey as murky and difficult as it was, but God's faithfulness through it.
Yeah. So I want to draw you out a little bit. You just used an interesting couple of words about pursuing peace. So let's sit with that just for a moment. First of all, let's make it personal. And then we can let you be a more thoughtful, scholarly person in a moment. But maybe describe a moment when you've kind of had to pursue peace, again, sort of psychological, maybe social, emotional, spiritual. And like, kind of like, how did you do that? Like, how do you pursue your own peace when, if you're feeling anxious or nervous or uncertain or whatever?
You know what? It really took a journey of really unpacking some of those old learned ways of coping, and which, you know, in the Black community, we often say, you know, just, you know, we kind of like push it down and keep it moving.
Yeah.
You know, and so that was really like my mantra of just walking through life.
Yeah.
It's just like push it down, keep it moving until it really came to a point of hitting a brick wall, coming to Christ, and then going through a journey of counseling, getting deeper in terms of my relationship with Jesus, and really looking at, well, what does peace look like? Because you're right when you said in the beginning of this that life is difficult.
Yeah.
There's I forget who it was. It was M. Scott Peck or someone said, life is difficult. That's just the reality. And so when I started to unpack these things and realizing and really being prayerful and listening, prayer has been so helpful. And not just listening on my own, but also listening with others.
Mm-hmm.
So praying with others and listening and really being able to discern like where was God's hand through that? Mm-hmm. Where were the places of peace? Because there was.
Yeah.
And then to be able to identify that and to see, okay, God didn't, his promise not to abandon me or leave me nor forsake, like he hasn't, and he didn't. And there were small moments along the way where I could see like, okay, God kept me, God opened that door, God closed that door. There was that sense of the peace of the Holy Spirit that was present in that. And it was something that, you know, intentionally I pray for.
Yeah.
I pray for the peace of the Holy Spirit. These last few years have been really difficult for people. We're entering into a whole new season.
Mm-hmm.
And so some of what I did share in my book, Healing Racial Trauma. So we're at this place where we're once again, the people who are on the margins are being harmed.
Yeah.
Or the potential of harm is happening. And so my concern is, where's the place of peace there? Where, where can we encourage peace? Where can we provide these places where people can gather and lament and begin to heal and to seek God's peace, not just for the city, but also for their own lives?
Yeah.
Greetings, C4SO community. I'm Patrick Wildman, senior pastor at Christ Church in Kansas City, inviting you to join us for what will be another great, fantastic, amazing time together, April 30th through May 2nd, here in beautiful Overland Park, Kansas. There'll be plenty of opportunities to hang out with old friends, learn from C4SO leaders, and eat delicious food, including fried fish that I have personally caught for this very occasion. Why would you even consider missing this fantastic opportunity? Go to the C4SO website and register today. We hope to see you in April. Blessings.
So let me draw you out just a bit deeper there on the cultural part of this. As a Black woman who's very thoughtful and, you know, I don't know exactly what titles you'd put in front of your name, but certainly you and Nick have done a lot of observing, not only of personal issues of peace and trauma or trauma and peace, but also more social ones. So what's, just give us a few sentences on what's it look like to you for us to pursue peace in that more systemic kind of cultural way?
You know what? I wanted to say that post the election, there was a lot of communication about just like, that's it, we're done,
yeah.
You know, just what, and the reality though is that I'm always aware that it is never 100% of the people agreed to a certain thing. So there are, it's like, God reminds, saying, you know what, there are 4,000 who haven't been their needs to bail. You know, there's a remnant there. And so we need to find who are the people Black, white, Asian, Latinx, people, other people of color, like who are the people that we can gather together, because they are there and they are doing the work. And so wanting to really affirm that work that's happening, and that together, as we're really supporting one another and spurring one another on, not just with words, but how are we pooling like our resources? How, as we're looking at things being threatened like DEI, and like we personally as an individual have the ability to actually open some doors for people. We can use, if we have the financial resources, to pour into communities. Like we can actively use what we have to participate in that. Praying for people who are actively being impacted, and also those on the front line who are pursuing justice.
Yeah.
And so it's all of that.
Yeah. We happen to be recording the day after Martin Luther King Day. And I just so happened to be thinking yesterday, it was kind of a lovely coincidence to be thinking about it on his day. But the thought went through my mind that whatever DEI as a political football has come to mean, I suppose, is one thing. But the thought, maybe I'm being optimistic here, but the thought went through my mind, to any good-hearted person, to any person who cares about justice and equity, no matter what position you're coming from or perspective you're coming from, hopefully DEI as just a loving human impulse,
right?
Isn't going away. But like you said, that kind of once you take it out of a political football, it begins to personalize it to the person who owns a small business or whatever. So it becomes, I guess, more of a matter of the heart. But I tend to be, hopefully that's an optimistic thought, but I tend to be optimistic that hopefully caring for the marginalized is not going to go away because an acronym became a political football.
Right. Yeah. We would hope. We'd hope that would be.
I guess that's the hope. All right. Let's take this back a little more personal, Sheila. See if you can describe for our listeners a moment where you kind of had your own acute anxiety or trauma and how you made your way towards peace.
I think that one thing that was, I had in 2022, my mom was deteriorating and she had dementia, and and so walking that journey with her was really difficult, because this was a woman who raised 9 kids on her own. And she, you know, incredible what she did. Like, she was someone who, we lived in the inner city in Boston, and, but she made a point of giving us experiences that typically kids don't have.
Yeah.
So she was one to scour out resources. And so we would actually go to summer camp, like in Maine, and then we would go to the museums, and when they, she, you know, cobbled together money, and we had this whole set of Encyclopedia Britannica. And this is a family, our family was receiving aid from the state. So we had the government cheese and the, you know, the food parcels and support, and she did work as well. But, and so, and a really just solid, rock solid woman of God, member of a Pentecostal church. She just loved God and served the elderly. And then so the process of her deteriorating, passing, that was a very difficult and painful experience. In that, I think I was kind of confronted with the what I didn't think was there, but this notion of just like, you know, you're good, you live a good life, you do X, Y, and so it should equal Z. You know, you should just have this peaceful transition. You know, just sleep and then no more, went to heaven. But it was painful. It was very painful. And there were bright spots in it. And I think that for me, it was a holding of both of that. It was the lament of it, the disappointment in it. And yet through it, there were moments where God interjected, in which you know, she, at the very end, towards the very end, she suddenly had a moment where she was lucid. It was just kind of really weird. So my siblings had come, several of them don't live in the state.
Yeah.
Everyone came to say goodbye, and she was like there. Wow. She was present. Mm. And she was speaking, and she hadn't been speaking
for
quite some time. And so it felt like there was a gift in the midst of that was helpful. Yet at the same time, she passes and I ride the roller coaster of grief.
Yeah.
And it's still there. It's still there.
Yeah, sure.
I have a greater sense of peace in terms of being in prayer and getting support and really working through and talking through my feelings, my disappointment and all that. I have a spiritual director and have done that with her. And so that has helped processing with my husband. But the thing with grief is that you're going to continue to cycle through it.
Yeah.
And yet I have to say, though, there are moments when I feel that grief, I do feel that comfort. I feel the comfort of the Lord in that moment. And and it's prayer and saying, Lord, you know, this is coming to him just as I am in the midst of it, still grieving, still having a tinge of disappointment, and having that sense of being met.
Yeah. So I hear you saying that the journey from a traumatic episode, and maybe even the journey from a more systemic form of trauma that might be in any one of us, is really a process and with some practices. I mean, you might find a momentary healing, but probably it's a process with some practices. Yeah, I think that's very realistic help for our listeners. Two more questions. You know, you and Nick are trauma experts, to put it that way, and I imagine that you would agree that the vision here isn't simply untrauma, whatever that might be, or maybe even sort of healing from trauma, which is obviously a very good thing, but we want to be shooting for kind of biblical shalom.
Yes.
So how would you describe that, Sheila? What should we hope for in this life? What do you and Nick see? Like, you know what I mean? Like, I don't want people living in hopelessness, but neither do I want them living in some sort of spiritual thing that's unreal. What do you, like, when you guys do your work, what are you hoping for? Like, what does untrauma, to coin a term, how do we go past that into something that lives into that biblical vision of shalom?
Yeah. There's this whole thought around grief, particularly, and I would say even with trauma, is that if we really attend to it and really work through it, it doesn't necessarily go away. It's still there, yet our lives become so much bigger and broader that the trauma becomes like a smaller piece. And so in that, we're looking for what are ways in which our lives can be more expansive. Where can we bring in people? And I think that is so essential right now. There's an epidemic of loneliness.
Yeah.
And so having other people, other experiences with people, connections with God, those opportunities, that's where we see that expansiveness happen. And so
that makes so much sense.
Yeah. And I think that we're all looking for some elusive, you know, like, oh, this point at which everything becomes perfect.
Right. But
you know, I think about like Brother Lawrence, that little teeny book where it's just like the smallest thing. Like he's like, oh, you know, he encounters God while washing the dishes.
Yeah.
Like God is constantly speaking, constantly present and being attentive to God, not just in the still small, but also God in the noise.
Yeah.
There are ways in which God is speaking in every way.
Yeah. Well, what you're saying is true and lovely on a lot of levels, but a part of what I love about what you're saying is it keeps us from denial, right? Yeah. So that the traumatic episode can still be remembered as a part of our life, but we surround it with other things without denying. I think that's super helpful. good. So Sheila, let's conclude our conversation today with me reading to you this last paragraph from my book, Deep Peace, where I'm anticipating the new heavens and the new earth. And then I would just love to hear your kind of personal spiritual reaction to it. Peace and love will be there. The healing of the nations will be there. Reconciliation of all warring parties will be there. Full human flourishing will be there. The ability to keep our vows of fidelity to God will be there. We'll no longer fight ourselves. Desires versus a will conform to God's will. Our thoughts and emotions will no longer war against true discernment and knowledge. We'll take deep breaths. We'll be at home. And God will, quote, wipe every tear from our eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away, unquote. Peace wins.
Huh. Well, I feel like everything that you said, we experience in Christ like a foretaste of what you've described.
Yeah.
And I think that if we are really attentive to that, rather than, I think that somehow we may have a distorted way of perceiving scripture and, you know, this notion that we are being transformed, you know, we're being transformed by the renewing of our minds, that we are becoming more and more like Christ. Like, that is a journey. And so we want everything that you just said, we want that all now.
Yeah. Right.
We want it now. Yeah. Because it's not now, then forget it.
Yeah.
Versus the reality that we are giving glimpses of that.
Yeah. It's beautiful.
And it's so, that's what keeps us going.
Yeah. Yes.
That's what keeps us going. And so when we're tempted to skew towards the negative or to become despondent or even isolate, that is like, it's calling us home.
Yeah.
And we're seeing little bits and pieces of it now. And so, you know, for me, writing those things down, journaling recording them, but I can then go look back at it and go, yes, God was present in this day, this week, this year, in this relationship, in this encounter at the supermarket with a random person. There are so many ways that God is saying, hello, shalom.
Yeah.
So amen. It's a little moment of, you know, shalom, nothing missing, nothing broken.
Yeah.
Those are just, and it's kind of amazing that there are times when I just think about experiences where my husband and I lived in France. And so we had zero money. Like he was doing research. And I remember one day we cobbled enough little funds together and we were in Montmartre and we got French fries and it was raining, but we had our umbrella and all of a sudden the sun came out and we were just eating these chips. Well, we call them chips in South Africa.
Yeah.
Fries.
Yeah.
We're eating these French fries. And there was something about that moment, all of it together. There was an individual, he said, can I take your picture? And for us, it was like it was such a beautiful moment of just feeling God's peace and the provisions, and those French fries just tasted amazing.
That's so great. So now we got French fries shalom.
Yes,
that's so great.
But those are those little things.
Yeah, of course. That's so great. That's really wise advice that those things are nourishing to us. Well, Sheila, it's been, like I said when we began, it's been a real treasure to me to get to know you and Nick, your very treasured colleagues in ministry. And thanks for being with us today.
Thank you. Thank you for having me. It's been great.
Thanks for listening to the C4SO podcast. If you enjoyed this episode, be sure to subscribe and tell a friend. And leave us a review. It helps us spread the word. Grace and peace.